Last week at the end of my message, I challenged you to read John chapter 15 every day, beginning last week and through the end of our journey of spiritual renewal. So how'd you do? Don't have to raise your hands, you know. I'm sure that there are some of you who read it every day without fail, and then there are some of you who walked out of here with the very best intentions and then never thought about it again. In fact, right now you're thinking, oh yeah, he did say that, didn't he? I kind of remember that. And that's all right. It really is. Just try your best. Pick up from here, and maybe you'll get it done every other day or every third day or something like that. But my guess is that for those of you who were able to read it every single day this past week, that you already have an established pattern of reading your Bible every day. So this was no big deal. You just either added John 15 to what you normally do, or you substituted what would be the normal reading that you've been doing for with John 15. And for those of you who might have struggled with the challenge, you struggled not because you had poor intentions or because you have lack of willpower, but because just simply you've not established the pattern, the routine of reading the Bible every day. And that's what I want to talk about today. I prefer to use the word pattern over routine. I'll end up using both in my message. But I think we often think of routines as things that we do without thinking about them. And I think that's a kind of misleading way to think about a routine. I brush my teeth every day before I leave the house, and I promise you, I think about it every time I do it. You know, I don't think there's ever been a time when all of a sudden I went, "Oh wow, look, I'm brushing my teeth." You know, like I didn't think about it ahead of time. Even if I'm going to, you know, run a workout and get all sweaty and nasty and everything, I take my shower afterwards, I still brush my teeth because there's something about running with fuzzy teeth, you know. It's just not fun. So I think about brushing my teeth every day. Now, while I'm doing it, I may think about other things, but I still think about it every day. So it's part of my pattern. It's part of my routine in the sense that it's something that I, when I'm doing it, I don't have to think about it. But I do, it is something that I consciously do. So I'm not going to be able to avoid using the word routine in this message. I just want you to understand what I'm talking about. I'm talking about patterns that we consciously build into our lives. And every one of us have those. Everyone has a pattern to their way of living because it makes living easier. I mean, can you imagine having to think deeply about every single thing that you do each and every day? So, in fact, it's patterns that help us to do the things that we really want to do, to accomplish the things that are really important in our lives, the things that are going to bring about lasting change. And it's the same is true with spiritual transformation. The key to spiritual transformation is found in the patterns that you've established in your life, your patterns of thinking, your patterns of behavior. John 15, 4 and 5, Jesus says, "Abide in me as I abide in you. Just as the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine and you are the branches. Those who abide in me and I in them bear much fruit, because apart from me, you can do nothing." So there's the pattern, right? Abide in Christ and you'll bear fruit. Don't abide in Christ, and spiritual growth just is not going to happen. So the goal is always to be more and more like Jesus. In every day, in our everyday walking around kind of lives, that's the goal, to be more and more like Jesus. The goal isn't, for instance, to be a Bible reader, okay? being a Bible reader without abiding in Christ is that at best makes you a Bible hobbyist, you know, or at worst, it'll make you a Pharisee. See, the Pharisees knew their Bibles backwards and forwards. They had memorized whole sections of the Bible. But without a transformed spirit, without a transformed mind and soul, their Bible knowledge turned them into legalists. It turned them into biblical snobs who used their superior knowledge of the Bible to try to club sinners into submission. And it didn't work. It didn't work for the sinners, and it didn't work for the Pharisees. And see, that's not how Jesus operates. The reason you read the Bible is to understand the plan that God has for His creation and how Jesus is the centerpiece of that plan. And when you understand the plan and you understand how Jesus is the centerpiece of that plan, then you begin to understand how it is that your life is going to fit as an integral part of that plan. So you read the Bible to become more and more dedicated to God's will that is revealed in the person and the work of Jesus Christ. But the goal is always to be transformed into the image of Jesus, to be like Jesus, not just to be a Bible reader. And the same is true about being a prayer or a church goer or a tither. Your goal is not to be any of those things unless they are part of the larger plan of being transformed into the image of Christ. But we do these things. We do these things as part of the pattern to abide in Christ. No change happens without establishing a pattern or a routine in our lives. The key to long-lasting spiritual change is to establish a pattern of remaining in the steadfast hope and love of Jesus Christ. How many of you made resolutions at the beginning of the year? 2016 rolled around and you made a resolution. And I talked about resolutions last week. How are you doing on your resolutions now? You know, now that we're in the middle of February. I mentioned last week that most resolutions don't last 6 weeks. You know, 6 weeks is about as long as most people are able to pursue their resolutions. And then there are some people who break through that six-week barrier, and breaking through that barrier, they're able to establish a pattern in their lives. And the main thing isn't about willpower or having the right equipment to work out or, you know, having some financial investment in the change that you're seeking to do. The main difference between people who are able to pursue these resolutions and those who aren't is that in addition to making a resolution, some people also established a pattern. I read somewhere that resolutions without routines are like Ferraris without fuel. They may look impressive, but they don't get you anywhere. Resolutions without routines are like Ferraris without fuel. So in John 15, Jesus describes an agricultural pattern to illustrate how God produces change in our lives. Plants produce fruit, and the gardener prunes so that they can become more fruitful. And God prunes us, which at times can be difficult, oftentimes painful, but Jesus wants to produce something in us that is greater than we have the ability or the discipline to produce on our own. But a resolve in our heart alone isn't enough to create change. Life is a product of the patterns that we follow. So if we want to initiate meaningful change in our lives, we have to start by changing our patterns. See, a problem with the product is actually a problem with the pattern. Problem with the product is not a problem with the product. It's a problem with the pattern. See, life isn't just a series of unrelated problems. If there's a problem in your life, don't just look at the problem in isolation. Sure, some things happen to us that are just kind of, you know, they're one-off events. Every once in a while, I'll catch a cold. It happens. But if suddenly you find yourself catching multiple colds, or moving from a cold to something else, and then from something else to something else, then there's something going on there. You need to check your hygiene habits, your washing hands, or maybe you're not eating well, and not exercising very much, and your immune system is depressed, or you're not getting enough vitamins. And maybe you just became really good friends with somebody who works with children, you know. But there's a pattern that you need to look at. The fruit that we produce is a byproduct of the patterns that we follow. So if we perceive our patterns, then we can address our problems. In Romans 12:2, Paul says, "Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. And then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, His good and pleasing and perfect will." As people of faith, it's easy to attribute many of the problems that we face in our lives, especially spiritual problems. It's easy to attribute them to the world. You know, don't be worldly, we're told. Were you told that? Growing up, that's what I was told. In Sunday school and youth group, don't be worldly. Which I honestly, at the time, I really didn't understand what that meant because, even when I was in church, I was still part of the world, right? I mean, the world is just what we lived in. I lived in the world. So I didn't quite understand. What was I supposed to do? Become otherworldly? I was supposed to become an alien, a Christian ET? I didn't quite understand what they were saying. But in some ways, that's exactly what I did. Kind of became an alien to the world. I lived in this other world inside the world called the dedicated born-again Christian. Y'all know that world? The dedicated born-again Christian world? Now, I went to a public school because that's where my parents sent me. I didn't have any choice. But by the time I got out of high school, my church had established a Christian school so that parents no longer had to send their kids to worldly schools where they learned stuff like, you know, science. And but other than that, my world was pretty much a dedicated born-again Christian kind of a world. I only read Christian books. I only listened to Christian music. Pretty much only did Christian activities. I dated a Christian girl. And even though sometimes we would go to secular movies, we also watched the few Christian movies that were out there. As gosh awful bad as they always were, they were just terrible. But we watched them, you know. Then I went to a Christian university, and after I married that Christian girl, then we started attending a Christian seminary. I mean, I really was an alien, you know. But here's the thing. The world itself isn't our problem. God created the world. And He created it not only good, He created it with the potential to be even gooder. Right? Not grammatical, but you get what I mean. And as much of a mess as we humans have made the world, and yes, it was us humans who made a mess of the world. Stop trying to blame the devil for our mess. As much of a mess as we've made up on this world, God has not given up on it. His plan is to redeem the world, to fix the world, in the only way that it can be fixed. What does John 3:16 say? For God so loved what? The world. God so loved the world that He gave His only Son to die for. God is not going to destroy this world. He's going to redeem it. And He's in that process right now. And that's what He invites each of us to join Him in doing, to be a part of the solution and not just part of the mess. So it's not the world that's our problem. It's the pattern of this world that creates our problems. We sin, and we are naturally inclined to follow a pattern of sin, which can only lead us to the product of brokenness in our lives. I've talked many times about how the early chapters of Genesis lay out what the pattern of sin looks like. It starts out with us humans not being content to be humans, but we want to be like God. Now, that's different than being wanting to be like Jesus, you know. It's not that we're going to become Jesus. We want to be like Him. But in Genesis, it's not that the humans want to be like God. They want to be God, right? They want to be God. And then the pattern looks like this. First, we want to decide for ourselves what is right and what is wrong. That's the story of Adam and Eve in the garden, taking of the fruit of the tree, of the knowledge of good and evil. And by the way, that's the point. Not what some other couple did way back when, but what each of us do in the here and the now. So we want to decide for ourselves what is right and wrong, and then we want to decide then for ourselves who is right and who is wrong. That's what Adam and Eve did, all right? The woman that you gave me, she's the one who did this to me. And then we want to decide for ourselves who deserves to die and who deserves to live, based upon our prior decisions about what's right and what's wrong and who's right and who is wrong. And it's a messed up pattern. It's a messed up pattern. And I want you to see that this pattern does not just play out, you know, societally. And when we think about such things, you know, which crimes deserve the death penalty and which don't, or doesn't just play out internationally when we think about which enemies we need to go to war against and kill, but it plays out personally in our lives. Pam and I have had this dance that we used to do, still sometimes do it, not so much anymore, but it was a real thing for a while. See, she'd want me to do something, and I would agree to do it, but then she would want me to do it the right way. You know what I mean? She'd want me to, and I'd want to do it my way, right? And I'm like, you know, she's like, no, you can't do it that way. That's the wrong way. And I'm like, well, it gets the job done. She's like, no, that's the wrong way. You need to do it the right way. And after a while, I figured out the right way was Pam's way, you know. And my way was the wrong way. Boy, I'm sure glad I don't ever do that to her, you know. So there's this, you know, what's right and what's wrong. We're trying to decide that. And then we get into an argument. And pretty soon the argument would get personal. So now it's not what is right and what is wrong, but who is right and who is wrong. You know, and then we'd start saying stuff. You always think you're right. You never listen. You're just stubborn. You're an idiot. Well, I never said that. She said that a lot, you know. And if we didn't catch ourselves, something would die. We'd hurt something in the other person. Not physically, but much deeper. And there'd be little deaths in our marriage as well. So you see how the pattern established in Genesis, described in Genesis, works it out personally and societally and internationally? It's the pattern of sin. So we need to change the pattern. We need to change the pattern in order to transform the person. And see, it's easy to think that our problems are permanent and personal. And we can't think that way. No problem is permanent. Our decisions don't have to become our destinies. With Jesus as our Lord and our Savior. He is the one who broke the pattern of sin by dying on the cross, by showing us what unconditional, self-sacrificing love can do in a relationship. Because Jesus broke the pattern of sin for us, we now have the power to change the product of our lives by changing our patterns of thought and behavior. So if you don't like the product, we'll change the pattern. If we don't want to judge ourselves, then we should change our pattern of judging others. If we don't want life to be hectic all the time, then we should stop our patterns of hurriedness. We don't want to be disorganized, then we should create patterns of organization. No problem is permanent. That's why Jesus came. And I think one of the most important things that we have to think about is not to personalize our problems. Don't personalize the problem. Personalize the product. You know what I mean by personalizing the problem? You ever heard yourself say, well, I'm disorganized, or I'm lazy, or I'm undisciplined, or I'm just always late? You've personalized the problem. You've made it about who you are rather than something that you do, a pattern that's established in your life. But it doesn't have to define who you are. It cannot, does not define who you are. If you're chronically late, there's probably a reason. But don't make it the fabric of who you are. If you're disorganized, maybe it's because you're anxious. You've got 100 things going on in your mind, and you feel like you've got 100 things going on at once in your life, and you're always hurrying from one thing to the other and never stopping and slowing down enough to, you know, just put things back where they belong. And if you don't have the energy to do things, maybe it's not because you are lazy. Maybe you're suffering from depression. Or maybe you're suffering from self-doubt. You're so afraid of failing that you can't risk succeeding. And so you just are rendered helpless. And you call yourself lazy because of it. Don't personalize the problem. Rather, personalize the product. Because let me tell you who you are. You are a child of God. You are created in the image and likeness of God. You are redeemed through Jesus Christ. He died for you. And Jesus is coming back for you because God has decided that He wants to live the rest of eternity with you. Think about that. God wants to live with me forever? See, that's who you are. You're not lazy. It's a pattern that's gotten in your life. But don't ever forget who you are. So think about your patterns. What are the patterns that are in your life? And what problems do those patterns cause? When Jesus once said, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners, recovery of sight for the blind, to set the oppressed free." See, our problems became Jesus' pattern. When Jesus lived according to God's will and died on the cross and rose from the dead, He broke the pattern that leads to our problems. So we're no longer slaves to our patterns, but we can be transformed. He's created a pattern of healing for us for all of eternity. And it's only with His help, as we abide in Christ, that we can change our patterns, and only in Him and through Him that we can change the problems that those patterns create. Let's bow our heads for a second. Just take a moment to ask yourself, what? Maybe you want to start with the problems. What is the thing that really seems to plague me? And what are the patterns that lead to that problem? In Romans, Paul says that it begins with the renewing of our minds. It's a mindset that has to be changed. And you know, patterns of behavior they're hard to change, but changing the patterns of our minds, our ways of thinking, changing the human heart. Well, that's a challenge that only God can help us with. So my prayer for you, for our church, is that we would learn to abide in Christ and give Him permission to bring to light the patterns in our life that are leading to defeat and to deaths big and small in our lives. And so, Father, I lift this prayer up to you. I pray for our congregation. I pray for me. That I'll be more than a Bible reader or a prayer or a giver or a preacher. But that I and all of us will be focused on your life, things that you said, the things that you did. And say, I want to be like that. So what patterns do I need to get rid of, and what do I need to replace them with so that I can get there? How can I read the Bible so that it leads to transformation? How can my prayer not just be something that I do, but something that really connects me and to the source of all life? Help us, O Lord, if we don't get anything else out of this experience today, to know that our fundamental identity in you is as a child, as your child, created in your image and likeness, redeemed through Jesus Christ, created for good things that you are sure that you're going to bring out in us. Help us, O Lord, as we give our hearts and our lives to you, to learn to abide in you every day. For it's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. Let's take our hymn books and turn to our hymn of invitation and commitment today. It's number 496, Burn in Me.